Yes. I was just telling Justin that I appreciate so much the kind way he's treating me and the way he's conducting this debate. He's not letting it turn into a mud fight or whatever you call it, a fight in the mud, right? It's not a personal thing. It's an important doctrinal difference. Let's keep it on that level.
Oh, Pat.
Yes, sir.
I had a couple of people ask if we could have questions afterwards and then just stand together. Is that all right with you?
It's all right with me. When we're done with the planned speeches, the people that have to leave can go, and then the people who want to stay for the questions, we'll do that, okay? In Exodus 20, verse 8, I believe is the right passage. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Justin made the point that they couldn't remember it unless they were already observing it. Well, that's not, remember doesn't always mean that. For example, in Exodus 13, verse 3, it says, Moses said unto the people, remember this day in the which you came out from Egypt. And he goes on, I believe, to institute the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But he's not saying that this was ever observed in the past. He's saying in the future, look, this is a significant thing that just happened. We've had the Passover. You've come out of Egypt. I want you to remember this in the future by having a special observance once a year. So when he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he's not saying, let's see if I get my chart thing here. He's not saying that this was observed in the past. He's telling them in the future that they're to observe the Sabbath day. Well, I don't necessarily need to go to this, but I can do it without this. But I want you to remember so that the Sabbath was really not, men were not commanded to keep the Sabbath. The first time was really in Exodus 16. And then at Mount Sinai was when it was really instituted. But I wanted to make the point that it doesn't really matter. If I were to grant the point that remember in Exodus 20 verse 8 means it had been observed before, all the way back to the creation, it wouldn't really affect this issue. And I pointed this out last time, that animal sacrifices started in Genesis 4:4 long before the law of Moses and Mount Sinai, yet that doesn't prove they're still binding today. Justin doesn't believe that means they're binding today. So just because something starts before Mount Sinai doesn't mean it's binding under the law of Christ. To be binding today, it has to be in the law of Christ. Circumcision was instituted with Abraham long before Mount Sinai, but Justin, my friend, understands it's not still binding today. Genesis 38, verse 8, a brother was told up to raise seed to his brother if his brother died without any children. That was Genesis 38, 8, but Justin doesn't think that's still binding today, so he understands that point. And then Justin turned to, I believe it's in the book of Mark, where it says Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And so I guess the argument would be that since the Sabbath was made for man, therefore it's still binding today. But that doesn't follow, because all of God's laws were made for man. Yes, the Sabbath was made for man, but all of God's laws were made for the benefit of man. Like, for example, Noah was told to build an ark. Was that law, commandment made for man? Sure, it saved his life. Does it mean it's still binding today on us? No. So just because something was made for man doesn't necessarily mean it's binding today. All of God's laws have always been made for man. Yes, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for the Israelites. Let's look at that. Who was the Sabbath made for? Was it made for us? In other words, is it binding upon us? Remember that the old covenant includes the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 4:13, he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments. So the covenant, the old covenant, includes the Ten Commandments. Now, let's talk about who this covenant was for. Exodus 20, the first part of that is where we see the first record of the Ten Commandments being given. But Exodus 19, the chapters before that, is where God goes to the people and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And part of that covenant is the Ten Commandments and other commandments besides the Ten. But he says in Exodus 19, 3-5, the Lord called unto him, that is Moses, out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel, that's the Jews. I don't think, just by looking at him, that Justin is a Jew. I believe he's a Gentile. So am I. Probably all of us here are Gentiles. This covenant was made with the children of Israel, never made with the Gentiles. It says, I'm going on and reading. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings. Got them out of Egypt. I brought you unto myself. Therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, agreement, and their part of that was to obey the Ten Commandments and many other laws, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Who was this covenant made with? It includes the Ten Commandments. The people that were born by eagle's wings, figuratively speaking, out of the land of Egypt. Part of that covenant was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath was never a sign between God and Gentiles, always between God and Israel, commemorating His bringing them out of Egyptian slavery, meaning it was peculiarly given to Israel, those whose ancestors had come out of Egypt. We'll see that in these passages. Exodus 31:13, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel," not the Gentiles, "saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you." Brian, we're not included in that you. We're Gentiles. That's between me, God, and you. That's the children of Israel throughout your generations. Verses 16 and 17. "Wherefore the children of Israel," not the Gentiles, "shall keep the Sabbath. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel." Ezekiel 20, verses 10 through 12. "I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt." Who was that? Was that, we're Gentiles, is that our ancestors? No, we were never in Egyptian slavery. "Caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them." Deuteronomy 5:15. "Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence, and therefore the Lord commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Why did He command them to keep the Sabbath day? Because He brought them out of Egypt. Did He bring Gentiles out of Egypt? No. And then my friend, Mr. Justin, quoted Romans 2:13. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." That's what I was trying to emphasize in my last speech, that it's not only important to hear God, believe in God, but you must do what God says in order to be justified. That statement is true about New Testament law. Do you see why I feel that this issue and every other Bible issue is so important? Because it's not just the hearers that will be justified, that is saved, but the ones who are doers. So if God commands us to worship on the first day of the week through command or approved example, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, and Acts 20:7, and He says you're going to lose your salvation if you try to be justified by any part of the old law, like the Sabbath, then it's very, very important that we heed what He's saying, because only the doers of God's law are going to be justified, and that's according to Romans 2:13, which Mr. Kamenga quoted. Next, let's go to a passage that I tried to get to earlier, but I think it was going to take me too long, and it may do it this time. Let's all turn to 2 Corinthians 3. This is a very good argument from the Scripture showing the Sabbath is no longer binding. It just takes a while to make the argument properly because you have to look at the context. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3, and I guess we'll read verses 3 through 16. And when I do that, you may be looking at the text in your Bible, or you may look at this chart, and you're going to see there's a contrast going on all the way through. We're going to put everything on one side of the contrast that goes together, the negative side, we might say, and the positive side of the contrast on the right. You'll notice as we read that we will do that. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 3. "Forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone," do you see that in verse 3? "But in fleshly tables of the heart," verse 3. Do you see how I'm making the contrast? The negative side's on the left, the positive on the right. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament," that's on the right side, not of the letter, "but of the Spirit." You see, there's the left and right. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if a ministration of death," see that's on the left, "written and engraven in stones," verse 7, see that's on the left, "was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall the ministration of the Spirit," on the right side, "be rather glorious?" I'm in verse 9, "for if the ministration of condemnation," that's on the negative side, "be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness," that's what's being contrasted with the ministration of condemnation, "exceed in glory." Verse 10, "for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." That was verse 11. Verse 12, "seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Do you see that? "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Notice it's done away in Christ. It's on the left side along with the Old Testament. But even unto this day, verse 15, "when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now, there's the contrast there, and I've gone through it rather quickly. But now let's look at the results of the contrast. What we're talking about here on the left side is the Old Testament, the thing written and engraved in stones. And what would that be? Heath, what was written and engraved in stones? The Ten Commandments. Everybody can see that. Here it talks about this was on the tables of stone, the New Covenant, the New Testament, tables of the heart. The tables of stone, that's obviously the Ten Commandments. The left side represents the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. The right side represents the New Testament law. Okay? Now, what does it say, in effect, about the Old Testament law? It was done away. It was that which is done away. It was abolished, done away in Christ, and taken away. Specifically, what was done away and abolished? It was the law. What did it certainly include? The thing written and engraved in stones, the Ten Commandments. Do you see that? I know it took a long time to make that argument, but it's pretty clear once you see the argument that the Ten Commandments have been done away and abolished, and the New Testament law is the thing that remains. Now, let's look at this in just a tiny bit more, but we'll skip over reading the passage again. Here's the left side with a few of the things taken out. The left side is the Old Testament. The right side is the New Testament. Left side is the Old. The right side is the New. On the left side, we have the tables of stone. Obviously, we're including the Ten Commandments here, written and engraved in stones. It was done away. It was done away, abolished, done away in Christ, taken away. The New Testament remaineth. Now, the thing I want you to, we've already been through that. The thing I want you to specifically look at is verses 7 and 11. Let's look at that again. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, it says, if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, that's the Ten Commandments, was glorious. Do you see that? Let's remember that, that this thing written and engraved in stones, the Ten Commandments, was glorious. Verse 11 says, for if that which is done away was glorious. Do you see that? The thing written and engraved in stones, the Ten Commandments, was glorious. But also the thing that was done away was glorious. They are equated. The thing that's equated is the thing written in stones is the thing that's done away. Obviously showing that the Ten Commandments have been done away. That means the Sabbath is no longer binding. According to Mr. Thayer, the Greek word translated done away here means to cease, pass away, put an end to, annul, or abolish. Next, I'd like you to consider a phrase in the Bible throughout your generations. The Sabbath, in Exodus 31, it says, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Notice this phrase throughout your generations. It's used consistently in the Old Testament to talk about something that was not to continue on into the New Testament law. We'll see that. For example, sacrifice for sin according to Exodus 30, verse 10, the blood of the sin offering throughout your generations. Circumcision, according to Genesis 17, verse 12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. You see, it's consistent. Offerings by fire, Leviticus 6, verse 18. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Wave offering, Leviticus 23, 21. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, 31. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. The Feast of Booth, Leviticus 23, 41. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. The lamps and oil, Leviticus 24, 3. Statute forever in your generations. Levite service, Numbers 18, 23. The Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. The ribbon of blue on the fringes of their garments. Wear a ribbon of blue. Numbers 15, 38. Throughout your generations, put upon the fringe a ribbon of blue. The one-year redemption option when selling property was in Leviticus 25. It's said to be throughout your generations. The city of refuge for somebody who claims they killed somebody but by accident. Numbers 35. It was to go on throughout your generations. Consistently, all of these passages are talking about things that Justin would agree were only for that dispensation. And the identifying thing here is throughout your generations, which means throughout the generations of the Israelites, then implying then, as we see from all of these consistently, that it will stop when we get to the New Testament or Christian dispensation. But the very same thing is said about the Sabbath, that it was to last throughout their, meaning the Israelites, generations, implying again that just like on the rest of these, that it would stop with the end of the Jewish dispensation. I think my opponent, Mr. Kaminga, would agree that throughout your generations means ending with the Jewish dispensation in every case up here except one. Why? Why not be consistent and realize what this phrase means, that it means it's going to stop at the end of the generations of the Israelites? You'll never read something like this in the Bible. don't murder throughout your generations, or don't commit adultery throughout your generations, as if to imply that at some point later it will be okay to murder or commit adultery. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, let's go back to Romans 7. Remember we said that the Bible says you're dead to the law and you're delivered from the law. And what law are they dead to and delivered from? The one that said, thou shalt not covet. This shows that the law, the Ten Commandment law, the one that says thou shalt not covet, we're not bound by that law anymore. It should be very clear. This is teaching the Sabbath is no longer binding. Let's go back to Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Remember, Jesus blotted out some ordinances, that is, laws ordained by God, took them out of the way and nailed them to the cross. And because of this, Paul says, therefore, no man can judge you based upon the daily meat and drink offerings, or the yearly holidays, or holy days, or the monthly new moon, or the weekly Sabbath. The reason no man can judge you on the Sabbath anymore, he can't say you're sinning for not keeping the Sabbath, is because the law is no longer binding. Jesus blotted it out. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This passage specifically says the Sabbath is no longer binding. I love all of you people, including all the Seventh-day Baptists here. Love God enough. Love God enough. I know you'll consider this as a kind admonition. Love God enough to be willing to accept what God clearly says in this passage and give up binding the Sabbath and saying that it's still necessary to keep because God specifically says it has been done away and is no longer binding. Thank you very much, and please consider what Justin has to say for the next 15 minutes.
10. Right?
10 or 15.
Well, you just gave me 15, right? So you have 15 if you want it.
Oh, wonderful.